Good morning, one and all. I have to say it is so good to be here this morning, to have the sense of being among friends. Fantastic. I don't know if you've ever been on a building site, if it's something that you have experienced. I love the smell of a building site. The kind of I don't know how to describe what building sites kind of smell like. But the kind of smell of, yeah, I don't know, sand, cement, timber, all those things that to me, you know, sort of what a building site is about. The thing is, building sites can also be quite dangerous places. And over my years of either working on a building site or visiting a site, I have had one or two near misses. I remember as a young engineer, I was working on a site down in Moorgate, a very big office development in Finsbury Square, I think it was. And in the middle of the building was this huge atrium. It was like a big open area that was kind of open full height, and ultimately would have a glass roof on the top to let all the light in. And at this particular time, this building was, you know, halfway through being built, and the atrium was all surrounded by scaffolding. On this particular day, it was kind of late in the afternoon, close to finishing time. I was working on this scaffolding up, I think, about on the fifth floor. I can't remember what I was doing, but I was on the scaffolding, fifth floor, and I needed to get from the section I was on around the corner to the next section. And the quick way to do it the safe way to do it was to go back into the main building, go around, and then come back out onto the scaffolding. But I could see a quicker way. I could see that the scaffolding planks extended beyond the barrier at the end of the scaffolding. And the next section, the scaffolding planks again extended beyond the end of the handrail. So all I had to do was to hop over the handrail in my section, step across, and then hop over the handrail in the next section. And so I climbed over the handrail, and I stepped onto the scaffold plank, feeling somewhat nervous because there was no longer anything kind of there to stop me from falling down those five floors to the ground. But as I put my weight onto the next piece of scaffolding, the next plank, I felt the plank move under my feet and rise up towards me. And my heart was in my mouth for a moment, pumping at 100 miles an hour, as I thankfully managed to pull myself back and very quietly climbed back over the handrail, thankful that nobody had witnessed my complete and utter foolishness. Never ever did that again, I have to say. No shortcuts. More recently, I had a less dangerous but somewhat embarrassing incident on one of our sites. This was a building that was just about finished, and it's at that kind of stage where the contractor is more concerned with protecting his building than protecting the people in it, because, you know, it's finished, and there's the sort of risk of things getting messed up and damaged by sort of workers going around and doing things. And I was wandering around, and I had my camera with me, and it's a really good time to take photographs because, you know, it's all spick and span and all new. There's no one living in it, spoiling it, you know. I was there with my camera, walking around with the site manager, and I came into this sort of this main entrance area, a really nice main entrance area. And there was a guy up on a ladder doing a bit of painting, just touching something up, and he'd very thoughtfully put down some polythene on the floor just to protect it, stop any paint from dripping on it. And as I was walking across this floor and across the polythene, I suddenly thought, oh, I'll stop and take a photograph. As I stopped, the polythene kept moving under my feet, so I had to start stepping backwards to keep my balance. The more quickly I stepped backwards, the more quickly the polythene just kept on rolling under my feet, until in the end I couldn't walk backwards any faster, and I just went straight back on my back with my legs flailing in the air. Fortunately, my fall broken by my rucksack on my back. That wouldn't have been too bad if it had been done quietly and in private, but sadly the chap painting on the step ladder and the site manager who was with me saw it all, and I could imagine the conversations in the site hut afterwards. You should have seen what happened to our esteemed client just now as he was going around with his posh camera taking photographs. Building sites can be dangerous places, dangerous physically and sometimes dangerous for our egos. And today we're going to be looking at an encounter between Jesus and his followers where he reveals his great building project that was soon to be starting. This is another episode in the life of Simon Peter and shows that even God's building project can be a risky place. I've called this talk Peter, Building Block to Stumbling Block. And this story takes place in a remote corner of the land, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, close to the source of the River Jordan, way up in the north. And in my last talk, we looked at a time when Jesus had really wanted to spend some time alone with his disciples. There's all sorts of things happening, and he sort of wanted to get away and be on their own. But this plan was thwarted because all the sort of the crowds had seen them go off into the Lake of Galilee in the boat, and they kind of knew perhaps where they were heading. They could see how this boat was traversing the lake, and when they landed there, before them was this huge crowd of people, and the poor disciples were somewhat dismayed to find that this quiet time alone with Jesus was going to once again be taken over by the needs of the crowds. But this time Jesus really does need some quality time alone with his disciples. So he doesn't go to some quiet spot on the lake around Galilee. They instead make their way up to the shadow of Mount Hermon, a place populated more by Gentiles than Jews, beyond Judea, beyond Galilee, and almost into the province of Syria. Jesus needed time with his disciples, because this would be a turning point in his life and his ministry. The season of popularity and praise from the people was going to come to an end. Jesus was now well into the final year of his ministry on earth. And as he began his journey south, or as this journey south would begin towards Jerusalem, he was going to be heading towards opposition, confrontation, and danger. So let's join Jesus with his followers up in this kind of remote part beyond Galilee. And we read this in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From his opening question during this little episode with his followers, it seemed that Jesus wanted a bit of feedback from his disciples. As they had mingled with the crowds, overheard conversations in town squares and up on those hillsides, "Who do people say that I am?" And so they told him what people were saying: "John the Baptist, come back to life. Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But Jesus had a much more important question coming up next. "But what about you?" he said. "Who do you say that I am?" To which Simon Peter confidently responds, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You might think that during the kind of the weeks and the months that his followers had been spending time with Jesus, that they would have drawn that conclusion sometime before. And in fact, in the last episode, when we talked about Jesus walking on the storm with Peter walking on the storm with Jesus, as they returned to the boat and the wind subsided and the storm calmed down, Peter and the disciples had worshipped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." But whether or not it is the first time that Jesus' identity has been so clearly stated by one of his followers, it is clearly nevertheless a significant moment in their relationship together. And Jesus declares to Simon Peter that he is blessed, not because he's worked this out for himself, but because this has been revealed to him by the Father. This has come to Simon Peter not by human deduction, but by divine revelation. Revelation involves revealing something hidden, the making known of something potentially not knowable any other way. This is a revelation for those who will humble themselves in their wisdom and knowledge, who will ask and seek and knock. Simon Peter couldn't take any credit for working this out, for being clever enough or good enough. He, like many of us, had asked and received. He had sought and found. He had knocked and discovered a door of salvation opening before him. It was as if Simon Peter had been and was still on this journey of discovery as to the nature of the identity of this man called Jesus from Nazareth. He'd been attracted to Jesus, his words of hope, his power to heal, his wisdom and authority. He'd been amazed at the miraculous catch of fish, at Jesus' authority over wind and rain and storms at sea. And in some senses, he'd been repelled by Jesus, or at least the sense of his own sin, his own unworthiness in the presence of one holy and with authority had caused him once at least to be afraid of him and to ask him to go away and to depart from him and leave him. But then he'd entertained him in his home, very likely had him to stay as a guest over an extended period of time, enjoying his conversation, his encouragement, just sharing life with this amazing man. And then he'd left the comforts of his home behind him to become a faithful follower of this Jesus. He'd walked to Jesus and with Jesus on the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and he'd worshipped him as the Son of God. And now he confidently proclaims, by the revelation of the Father, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes on. Simon Peter has proclaimed something of the identity of Jesus. And now Jesus shares something of who Simon Peter is and what he is to become. As he goes on, "And I tell you that you are Peter." Peter has told Jesus who he is. And now Jesus responds to Peter, "I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Wow. I picked up a copy of The Five Love Languages yesterday that was lying around in our house. And I don't know if you're familiar with this book, but the basic premise of the book is that there are kind of five main ways in which we understand and feel love in human relationships. And those five main ways are through words of affirmation, through quality time, through receiving gifts, through acts of service, or through physical touch. And I decided in an idle moment when I should have been preparing my talk that I would just do the questionnaire at the back just to see what my kind of they considered my love language to be. And I discovered that my two main love languages are words of affirmation and quality time. And I then suggested to Vicky, "Why don't you have a go and see what yours are?" And her main love language was acts of service. And I guess I should then immediately have donned the rubber gloves and cleaned the kitchen floor. Sadly, of course, I had a talk to prepare, but maybe next time. If Simon Peter's love language, like mine, had been words of affirmation, then I guess he would have felt so absolutely loved and affirmed and blessed by these words from Jesus, that his love tank, whatever it is, this sense of well-being would have been absolutely overflowing. When the Son of God, the Messiah, blesses you and promises you an important role in his plans, his building project, and calls you to be a part of something that hell itself would not be able to overcome, then wouldn't that make you feel absolutely 10 feet tall and affirmed and loved and special? Suddenly, Peter had this prospect of being so much more than just an ordinary fisherman, just plying his trade on the Sea of Galilee. There's something really significant for me about this little exchange. As Simon Peter speaks out and acknowledges the identity of Jesus, with this wonderful revelation from the Father. Jesus, Messiah and Son of the living God, he discovers something of his own identity, in a sense a new identity. In this day and age, you can spend hundreds of pounds, maybe thousands of pounds, on books and courses and retreats trying to find yourself. Certainly there was a time in years ago when this seemed to be something of a kind of thing of people trying to kind of discover, you know, what's life about? What am I about? Who am I? The reality is that we only truly find ourselves when we find Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Saviour and Redeemer. When we begin to see Jesus for who he is, when we begin to acknowledge the price he paid in his suffering and death for each one of us, this puts a value on our lives that is nothing to do with my parentage, where I was born, where I live, what I do for a living, what kind of clothes I wear. These things pale into insignificance compared to the fact that I am beloved of God. So much so that he has suffered and died for me. So effective is his sacrifice that all of my sins, all the things I've done wrong in my life are completely forgiven. And so effective that God himself, by his Holy Spirit, has come to dwell within. That even as Peter, in this encounter with Jesus, recognizing who Jesus is, receives something of a new identity, we too, as we meet with Jesus, as we encounter him, as we receive from him this incredible gift of salvation, we too find a new identity as children of God, beloved of the Father. For Simon Peter, of course, this encounter with Jesus was before the cross. Before he had any real understanding at all of what Jesus came to do, or as we shall see shortly, the price that he was going to pay. Before he understood a fraction of how the one who stood before him valued him and what he was prepared to do for him. But nevertheless, Simon Peter could only have been enormously blessed and encouraged by what Jesus has to say to him. That he is going to be a key foundational building block in Jesus' new venture. And Jesus goes on further, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I don't know about you, but I find keys fascinating things. The fact that, you know, this one tiny piece of metal, there's a little bunch of them here, can unlock everything in my home. And, you know, get into the wrong hands, then there's problems, there's trouble. I remember as a child having a kind of little collection of keys on a key ring. I had no idea what locks they might once have opened. Maybe one of them had operated a front door to a house somewhere. Some of them looked like keys to padlocks. But whatever their purpose, having a bunch of keys kind of jangling in my pockets made me feel kind of important and grown up. I also sadly had a basic misunderstanding of how keys should be managed. I recall once as a child a very rare occasion when I was home alone and I was going to go out and leave the house empty, and I knew that my sister was coming home at some point later on and would need to get into the house. What to do? Well, I thought, I know what I'll do. So I hid the back door key under the doorstep. And helpfully put a note on the back door saying, the key is under the doorstep. Having my bunch of keys jangling in my pocket made me feel grown up and important. But I had to learn that being responsible for keys to real doors was a serious business and not to be taken lightly. And that not every burglar is unable to read. Here Jesus is talking about keys not to a house or even to a safe full of precious things, but keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys that we as his people today have received and have a measure of responsibility for. Clearly Jesus was inviting Peter and his followers to be part of something really exciting. There will be power to bind and loose, bringing change to people's lives. The rule of heaven being realized here on earth. Keys would give power to open and close, giving access where previously access could not have been granted. What would this amazing revelation of who Jesus is, and Peter's affirmation by Jesus as a rock on which something powerful and strong would be established, Jesus' talk of effective binding and loosing, Peter must have felt really good about himself and the future walking with Jesus. He was really making progress. Promotion was on the way. But this good, sweet feeling was going to be short-lived, as we read on in Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. This then was perhaps the real reason why Jesus had wanted quality time with his close followers, his disciples. This was in reality going to be a turning point. From here on in, things would get difficult, dark, and dangerous. He wanted to prepare them for what was ahead. There was both horror and hope in his statement. Jesus would have to suffer many things, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Of course, Jesus had alluded to these things in conversations previously up to this point, but now he was speaking plainly. Read my lips. This is going to happen. But it seems that all Simon Peter and the other disciples hear is the horror part of what Jesus is saying. They don't seem to hear the hope part. And the newly promoted Peter finds he has to step in and put an end to all this talk of suffering and dying. Hasn't Jesus just announced this new thing he's setting up with Peter as an important part of it? And what about the keys and all this binding and loosing? This talk of suffering and death is confusing. It's frightening. It's defeatist. And so we read in Matthew 16:22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This should never happen to you." Peter is adamant and strident in his statement. "Never, not on my watch. This is not the way things are going to go. This is not the way things are going to play out. You didn't come here for this." Whatever argument Peter is constructing, whatever else he was building up to say, Jesus doesn't give him the chance. We read on in Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." What a rebuke. How is it possible that literally moments before Jesus was promoting Peter as a binding and loosing living foundation stone in his new building project? And now he is aligning him with Satan, the great enemy of God. Peter has gone in this short space of time from building block to stumbling block. From being part of something strong, secure, and successful to being in danger of frustrating God's plans and his work. The truth is that it was Satan's role to offer to Jesus a kingship without suffering, as was clear when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. It was Satan's purpose to do all he could to frustrate and thwart God's plans through Jesus. But Peter was now wholeheartedly playing Satan's game plan, albeit perhaps with the best of intentions. It seemed that because he had expressed this revelation of who Jesus was, because he suddenly perhaps felt so special and sort of with some, you know, sort of new authority, that this was enough, that he now knew all that he needed to know about Jesus and about his destiny. Peter goes from building block to stumbling block in a matter of minutes. From something useful and constructive in the plan of God to something dangerous and obstructive to the purposes of God. This raises an important question for me as I stand before you today. In a sense, especially as I stand before you in this privileged position of teaching from this amazing book, this amazing message. Knowing that my knowledge and understanding of this big, amazing, perfect, loving, holy God is nevertheless still partial and incomplete. Knowing that I am a flawed, broken human being like all of us in this room, prone to weakness in so many ways, am I a building block in God's church or a stumbling block? And how do I know when I'm in danger of going from being one to another, if Peter could go from being this incredible sort of essential part of the beginning of Jesus' work to this thing in Jesus' way in a matter of moments, then don't I have that same potential? And the truth is, yes, I do. What are the signs then that I'm at risk of changing from living stone, constructive, supportive, helpful and faithful in God's house, to living liability? The trouble with a building block and a stumbling block is that essentially they are both the same thing. They are both blocks. They are both exactly the same. It is how they are used that distinguishes the difference between them. For us, it is not so much how we are used as such, but how we behave. What motivates us? What drives us? So what is the difference between a building block and a stumbling block? I believe a building block is seeking after God's agenda. Jesus taught, seek first the kingdom of God, his ruling and his reigning, his purposes. And amazingly, all these things will be added to you as well. What kindness, what grace. But it starts with us seeking first the kingdom of God. And so in wanting to be a building block, am I seeking first his kingdom? A stumbling block is seeking my agenda, my best ideas, which are small and foolish and pale compared to his. A building block is after what matters to God. A stumbling block is concerned about what matters to me. When Jesus rebuked Peter in that stinging rebuke, he said to him, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And the truth is that even if I resist the temptation to selfishness and concerns for self-preservation or self-gratification, even the best of human concerns cannot match what concerns the very heart of God. We sang earlier, break my heart for what breaks yours. These things that concern the heart of God are eternal things. Things that are of a value far, far beyond what we can imagine. And Peter no doubt thought that he was rebuking Jesus for Jesus' own good. Talk like that is negative. It's negative thinking. You are going to lose supporters if you go on like that. You're going to lose followers. And the support for the kingdom is going to diminish. But Peter was thinking with limited human wisdom and understanding, and driven by human values as to what was important. The thinking of a stumbling block rather than a building block. A building block is set on following his ways. A stumbling block has decided to go its own way. The truth is, my natural state, I have to say, my natural state is a stumbling block. Left to myself, that's what I am. Something that gets in the way of God's work. It's only as I come to him and I receive all he has to give me, and as I stay walking with him and abiding with him and close to him, that I have this wonderful gift of becoming this living stone, this building block. The stumbling block becomes the building block, becomes a living stone when it's in the hands of the master builder, placed with care in that part of the structure where it belongs, where it can do its work, where it can be fruitful. The stumbling block becomes an unholy hazard, tripping up those who come its way, causing injury and damage. I don't know about you, but I really, really don't want to be a stumbling block. Not to you, not to those seeking Jesus, not to anybody. I really want to be a living stone in the place the master builder has carefully placed me, obedient, fruitful, and thankful. So how do I remain a building block rather than a stumbling block? I believe fundamentally to be a building block, a living stone in God's house, I need to continually, day by day by day, keep in my heart and mind the concerns of God rather than the concerns of Bob. So that more and more, day by day, what matters to him matters to me. And I know in this I'm, in a sense, a work in progress. Sometimes I realize how much I still have to learn in this, how much of a work in progress I am, how much further shaping of this living stone is required to fit beautifully and willingly where he wants me, and to remain there rather than popping out and becoming a stumbling block to those around me. I was challenged the other day by my distraction with stuff. Vicky very kindly agreed that we should purchase a new piece of hi-fi equipment for our home, something called a sound bar. And it's one of those things that you put under your TV, and you know, when you're watching a film or something, you get much higher quality, richer sound. And of course, there were all sorts of reasons I had for purchasing this particular piece of equipment. I'd understood the price was about to go up, and if we bought it now, we could afford it, and it was recommended in which magazine? What more could I say? So Vicky duly agreed that we could purchase this piece of equipment. And the day it arrived, I managed to engineer this. So the day it arrived, I was working from home, and I'd got it all set up. I was on those one of those things where, you know, you're kind of tracking where it's got to. Didn't actually work terribly well. But I was waiting for the email or the text to tell me when it was arriving. I'd arranged with Vicky to make sure that I had to go out at some point during the day, that somebody would be at home just to make sure that there was someone there to receive this parcel when it arrived. And it actually arrived before lunch, and so I spent my lunch hour unboxing it and getting it all out and getting it ready to play. I was excited about it. It was great. I thanked God for his kindness in allowing us to purchase this piece of equipment. But I found my joy at this new piece of electronic equipment slightly unnerving. I remembered that passage in Luke 10:20 when the 72 who Jesus had sent out had returned rejoicing that even the demons submit to us in your name. And Jesus responded, "Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The 72 were gently corrected by Jesus for rejoicing over their fruitful authority over the power of the enemy. And he reminds them there was a greater prize, something really worth rejoicing over, that we would spend eternity with Jesus. And so I have to say, I found my joy over this new piece of hi-fi a bit embarrassing, as I realized that there are bigger things. If they got corrected for rejoicing that they have power over the evil one, then, you know, my rejoicing over having a new piece of hi-fi, you know, really? Is it even in the same kind of league? It's not that it's always wrong to buy new stuff, but I don't want my joy to be in stuff. I want my joy to be in him, in knowing him, in serving him, in loving him, seeking to make what really, really matters to him matter to me more and more. So what is it that concerns him? What is it that matters to him? I've got a picture, hopefully, of something from the Suster family album. This was a photograph taken on the 30th of July, 2013, a very special day for us as a family. And if you want a clue as to why this was such a special day, I don't know if you can see just behind Jonathan's right shoulder, there's something hanging up on the wall behind him. Because on this particular day, this young lady sitting on the right there in her UCLA sweatshirt, whatever it is, and laughing hugely, was going to be transformed into this. There she is, the young bride. I believe that from the beginning of time, God has had in his heart, when he made all this, when he created humankind, that he one day would have a bride for his son. The Apostle Paul writes about this in the book of Ephesians and his instructions on marriage, likening Jesus' relationship to the church as the relationship between a husband and a wife. And then we read in Revelation 19, verses 6 to 8, of this incredible event at the end of the age. "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. What an amazing privilege to be part of this wonderful thing called church. As God's people, we are a building project under construction, a house in which God will dwell. This is a building of living stones, vibrant, holy, beautiful, safe, and strong. As God's people, we are a body of many parts, the body of Christ, the expression of who he is, his hands, his feet, his voice, to a needy and broken world that still needs the ministry of Jesus, now expressed through his millions of followers across the world. And as God's people, we are family, brothers and sisters together under one Father, God himself. We are adopted together as children of God. And perhaps more beautiful and wonderful still, we are this bride being made ready. And so I believe in this age, what matters to God is this thing that was first identified in that conversation with Simon Peter and the other disciples in the shadow of Mount Hermon near Caesarea Philippi. Peter was one of the first rocks in this new project that Jesus was talking about. In Ephesians 2, verses 20 to 22, we read about this building project and how it continues, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And I believe this project first mentioned in that conversation in Matthew 16 is what matters to God in this age. We are a bride being made ready. We are a temple, the house of God under construction. We are his body here on this earth to express who he is, to be his hands, his feet, his voice to a suffering and broken world. Jesus continues that conversation with his disciples with the following passage in Matthew 16 and verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in truth, this is the character and purpose of the living stone, the building block. This is the way to remain a building block rather than a stumbling block, to be a daily cross carrier, committed to walking in the footsteps of our Master, prepared to lay down our lives, our ways, our hopes, our dreams, and follow him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh God, Lord, we thank you for the hope you have put within us. We thank you for the hope of new life. We thank you for your Holy Spirit at work within each one of us, committed in each one of us to this amazing work of building and refining and shaping and healing and making useful to you, Lord. We thank you for your commitment to the bride, to your house, to your body. Lord Jesus, I know for myself, I want to be a living stone. I want to be a building block, something useful to you. I don't want to be a stumbling block, Lord. I pray for each one of us here this morning, Lord, would you stir in our hearts again. Lord, I know for myself I have the potential to be, Lord, this awful thing, to get in the way of what you're doing, to get in other people's way, to do damage. And Lord, I don't want to. And so we pray, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you stir again in our hearts this desire for you? Would you do this thing we sang about earlier? Would you break our hearts truly for what breaks yours? Would you reveal to us by your Holy Spirit what really matters to you right now, today? Oh God, Lord, that we would walk with you, Lord Jesus. That we would walk as living stones, Lord Jesus, Lord, not as stumbling blocks. Dear Lord Jesus, would you come, Lord, we pray. Holy Spirit, would you come, your divine work, your wonderful work. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. us.
As Bob was speaking, and I was praying this morning, we were talking about this stumbling block, and I just felt the Lord saying this morning that, you know, a stumbling block's always on its own. It's always on a path, and it's not connected to anything, which is what makes it dangerous. And I just felt the Lord was challenging perhaps some of us this morning about our connectivity into the Church of God, and whether, you know, we were prepared to let God build us into this precious building. Because actually, you know, it's not comfortable sometimes having people all around us, literally. But a block, a building block, is by its nature surrounded by other blocks. And I was thinking of the old dry stone walls in England, because they're probably a bit more like the building blocks in the ancient times. They were very rough hewn. They weren't nice, neat bricks. They didn't have sticky mortar between them. They weren't all sandwiched together. They had to be carefully positioned. And in those dry stone walls, there's beautiful stones, all different shapes. But the wall builder has to make them fit together, and he can't change them. So he makes sure that all the shapes are right for one another. And he'll find stones that fit into the right places. And I had this picture, as Bob was speaking, of this dry stone wall with all these beautiful stones just being carefully chosen and put into place so the wall holds together. No mortar, nothing fancy to hold it, but just the positioning by the master craftsman. And I just felt the Lord was saying that, you know, he wants us to be aware of where he's putting us and let him place us where we belong in this lovely living building that is the church.
Let's just respond to that word. Let's just respond to that word, Jesus. Feel there's some people that feel that they can't, they just can't make those connections. And I just feel that if we come to God today, he will help us to change us, to help us to fit in the place that he means us to be. But it's about us being willing to let God come in and do what he wants. He has the power. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. Welcome, welcome back. Welcome, welcome. God is here. Amen. Amen. Right, there's some young people that have got some verses to read for us. So if you'd like to come up, ladies and gentlemen, thank you very much. God is good, and this morning we're going to rejoice and praise him for all that he's done. And so we've got some verses this morning we're going to read from Romans chapter 5, which gives a few different reasons why we might praise God and rejoice this morning.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God.
Amen.
Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope.
And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Amen. 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 Would you all like to stand? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that we can rejoice because you have saved us from our sins. Amen. We can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that you're working a good thing in our lives and making us like you, Jesus. Jesus, we want to open our hearts to you this morning. Help us to worship you, Lord. Help us to rejoice in the good and the tricky, Lord Jesus. Thank you that whatever we're going through, you are with us. And we want to stand before you this morning. We want to say thank you, God. Thank you that you stand with us this morning. We open our hearts to you, Jesus.
I wonder if you grab yourself a seat. It's lovely to see you today. If today's your first day in New Life, welcome. Today's your first day here at New Life. Welcome, welcome, big welcome. It's fantastic to be together on this very, very special day. Now, at New Life, we love some good news. We love some good news. Love it. Fantastic. And so our dear sister Vanessa has some news. Give her a big round, please. Vanessa.
Hi, everyone. So I'm getting married. Yeah. I know some people were already waiting. It's really, really exciting. So my fiancé, it's so weird to say that, isn't it? And I, we've been together for over 5 years now, almost five, actually 25th of March, it will be 5 years. And he's from Zimbabwe, and we studied together at the University of Kent. We both did law, then he went into his computer technology stuff. I'm still a lawyer, so the solid. But he's back in Zimbabwe now, and we will get married in Zimbabwe, actually. So I'll be leaving in 1.5 weeks. Yes, and we have like a small wedding with immediate family there, but then the white wedding will be next year, so don't worry. Don't worry, breathe. And yeah, just wanted to let you guys know, but obviously I thank you so much for, you know, welcoming him and welcoming me. This is like family, you guys know, I don't need to tell you. And I will be back, no tears shed. I'll be back in mid of July, so I'm excited. I'll be sending pictures.
Fantastic, fantastic. Really excited, really excited. We love some good news. We love some fantastic news. Brilliant. We've got a couple of things I wanted to mention this morning. Esther, come and tell us about something happening for the ladies in just a few weeks' time.
We have the ladies' breakfast coming up in Kentish Town Evangelical Church at 9:30 a.m. till 12 p.m. So it's going to be on the Saturday. So I'm actually involved in the preparation, so I can guarantee some good food. We'd really love for all the women to join us. So I'm really going to use it as an opportunity to get to know more women in church, because I find like on Sundays it's quite easy to stick to your own circle. I feel like we should just be very intentional about getting to know each other and across the whole generation as well. So yeah, if you can make it, do come. Thanks.
Esther, thank you very much. Fantastic. So there's some invitations over on the information point over there to grab afterwards. Now, as the weather's getting warm, have you noticed how hot it's getting outside? Have you? Now, I know once it starts to get warm, I know a lot of you love camping. I know you do. I know. I'm not a great camper, I've got to be honest. But some of you, like Mrs. West, love camping. Tell us what's happening, Joe, in the summer.
You would not believe how many fathers we've had come to say to us, I'll come, but I need a room inside. Even young men who aren't fathers have come to me last week and talked about having rooms inside. The good news is there are some rooms inside, although we do need some adults outside as well. So just to quickly say about Carity Wood, it's coming. I know it seems like a long way away, but it's coming quite quickly. And we've had St. Luke's Church and Chalk Farm getting in touch, starting to book children in. At St. Luke's, they're very concerned about the limit of numbers, okay? So if you're intending to come, you need to book in, okay? Because last year we ran out of space. They gave us an extension of spaces, of places there. They never had such a big camp on that site before, but we still ran out of rooms. So what I'm saying is, if you're planning to come, which we would love you to do, please could you book in, okay? Also, people have asked about about this, which is the Charity Wood sponsorship form 2017. So if you'd like to give to for a child to come or a teenager to come, even if you just like to give £10 or a little bit, that would be fantastic. We put it all together. Since we've done this, it's opened the camp right up. And so it's been a really key part of what's of how we run the camp, really. So I have these. You could come and find me, but also we'll leave some out at the back. Some people have even already given to this, so thank you so much. And finally, just say about savings scheme, because I know it costs £85 for the first child and then 75, is it 80? I'm not sure. It says it all in here, but it's slightly more than it was. So it's quite a lot if a whole family comes. So if you'd like to give to me some money towards it and pay as you go kind of thing, then that's fine, okay? So people have already started to do that. So the smallest unit I'll take is £5. Otherwise, I'm just going to get so confused, okay? But if you want to give me £5 or £10 a week, if you're a family coming, and that helps you to do it that way, do feel free to do that. So that saving scheme has just begun as well. So there we go.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. Michelle, we're doing a new verse. It's a new month. It's a new verse. What is the verse?
Okay, the verse is nice and easy this month, so we'll have lots of volunteers next week for helping, perhaps. It's from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that... Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Yeah, so it's a lovely one, and yeah, anyway, it's a really, really lovely verse. That's all I've got to say. You can say something about it next time.
And you're a lovely one too, Michelle, aren't you?
Sometimes, no. I've got more. I'm having a quiz night on the 25th of March, Saturday the 25th of March at 6:30. It's a family quiz night, so they'll be making things, colouring in, and there'll be some difficult quiz questions and some easy ones. So it's a whole mix. Yes, so put your name on the list at the back if you're coming, please. Thank you.
Thank you, Michelle. Very, very quickly, it's an ECOS Sunday. Two little things. First of all, if you're one of the people who helped on ECOS, and it would be fantastic if you could come out a little bit earlier than one. We had a big crowd, actually, in the lobby of the school with nobody to talk to them because people tend to come a little bit earlier. So we kind of blow a whistle at 10 to 1, and then anybody who'd like to come along is welcome. That's number one. Number two is... it would be fantastic if anybody else wanted to come and help. We've got some great helpers, but the numbers are growing. In fact, the last two times I've had to put a cap on the number of people that we invite because I didn't feel we could quite cope with the numbers. So if you are willing, all you have to do is to be able to speak English half decent, all right? And... there's a nice cup of Brazilian coffee this week, which I brewed myself and tried. And it's very nice. And you're very welcome.
Thank you very much. Just finally, on the 26th of March, it's a few Sundays' time, we have a very special occasion. Here at New Life, we really take the bread and the wine very seriously. It's a great celebration. It's also in Scripture something very solemn and something very powerful. And so we prepare our hearts, we prepare our lives for taking the bread and the wine. And so that's going to be on Sunday the 26th. Here together, we're going to focus on the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and then we're going to share lunch together afterwards. So just a date for the diary, something not to miss, Sunday the 26th of March. Fantastic. The children are making a move now. If you've got babies, children, teenagers, you're heading out through those doors over there. If you brought children for the first time, if you just take them over to the information point there, we'll show you where they're going to go.